First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 19th, 2016. I will praise thee with my whole heart.
Would you all please rise this morning? And we're going to read responsively Psalm 138, 1 through 3. A Psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart.
Before the gods, I will sing praises to you.
I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name.
For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name.
In the day when I cried out, you answered me.
And made me bold with strength in my soul.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Psalm 138, taking a phrase out of it to use for a title, I will praise you with my whole heart. I'm going to stand here with you because we're going to look at slides for a few minutes as I try to make a point. If you want to get people to feel like they're part of something larger, staging a significant event can do that. People who've been to college graduations, people who go to major sporting events, people who go to big festivals, when they're done because they were with a crowd of people, they're all doing the same kinds of things, they're enjoying the same kinds of sights, they're seeing the same kinds of things, are left with sometimes a very deep impression. The Olympics are going to be starting this year in Brazil, and generally the opening ceremonies for the Olympics are epic. That's oftentimes the most expensive ticket, as either the opening or the closing ceremony, because of all the activity that goes on there. Somebody who understood the idea of scenery and the impact it made was the National Socialists in the 1930s. They oftentimes held major meetings at night. This is not a drawing, it is a photograph. The people who organized such meetings, Goebbels and others, would invest in light towers where they would have people gathering in a meeting and they would then illuminate either the front or, as you can see here, around. This is another photograph. Again, this is not a drawing. Those are light beams that were shining up into the air, as it would give you a feeling of insignificance. And yet, because you were part of a larger group, it was designed to breed group togetherness. Imagine, if you will, what it would have felt like to be in Jerusalem preparing to worship God at one of God's great events. The pictures you're going to see here are, of course, these are not of the temple because, well, there are no cameras back then and it's not standing. But as far as I can tell, the largest, and I'm going to say Christian church in the Western Hemisphere, I can't determine if it's larger than Hagia Sophia or the Vatican, is in Sao Paulo, Brazil. A Christian church has built a stylistic building that is shaped like Solomon's temple. And they regularly have worship activities there. People will go there and, as you can see, take part in things just so that they can be there. And they say that it's awe-inspiring to be worshiping with thousands of other people at this kind of building, that kind of facility. And they walk away and will share the kind of thoughts. Imagine Psalm 138. Imagine that you're at the tabernacle. Now remember that before the temple was built in Solomon's day, David had the desire to build something spectacular, special for God. God didn't let him. He wanted his son to do it. But David was a talented leader in almost every way. Talking about a Renaissance man, it would have been him. Our Jewish friends would worship at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They would be able to go inside. The priests would do things that others could not. Previous Israeli kings got in trouble, like Saul, for doing things that were reserved for a priest. But if you were not a priest, there were many things you could do. David is somebody the Bible tells us has his heart after God. He recognized that God had seen him as special, had given him everything that he had could have possibly dreamed for and more. God had preserved his life. God had forgiven him when he had done bad things and left him in his position. David had learned his lesson to follow God, to worship God. And David was somebody who was very expressive musically, wrote almost half of our Psalms. He is somebody who was a talented singer as well as a musician. So imagine there was a time, and we don't know when the time when this psalm was written. For me, I agree with people who very likely this was in David's life not long after God told him that you will be able to build this temple for me, but really your son is going to build it. You can gather all the things together. You can make the plans for it, but you won't build it. So David now is king. He's been victorious. God has saved his life. God has put him in a unique place. God has blessed him with many victories. God has forgiven him great sins. And David, as he went to worship God, became filled with song, filled with music. And he knew that because he was the king and not a priest, he couldn't do other things. But he could stand in front of the tabernacle, and he could sing, and he could lead some worship. So imagine that you have gone to a tabernacle service, and the person in front going to be today's guest choir master is not just any worshiper, is not a Levite, but imagine that it is King David, God's once and future king. And Psalm 138, first singer, I think he composed this for a tabernacle worship time that he himself would get to lead. He gets up and he sings, and he sings with enthusiasm. His personal experience is proof positive of the reality and power of his God. And by the way, when we talk about God, how do you know there's a God? How can you talk about God to other people? The number one way you talk about God to other people is to tell them about your experience with God. If you are not somebody who's gulping and taking a chance and trying to obey God, trying to follow God, trying to do the things that God has said, if you're not somebody who is putting God to the test by obeying him, no matter what, God, you will be with me, your word has said. I'll do these things, I'll go with you, I'll walk your narrow way. God, will you be with me? What will you do for me? King David had done these things. He stands with his God against all rival claims. And the first verse talks about, I'll talk about you in front of other gods. So David would have entertained and been around other capitals, other leaders, other people, and would have seen other worship places. And he said, no God is like mine. No God is like the God who has saved me. He has seen God's loving care work in his own life. And this is what is most important. It moves him to sing his praises. If we are not being people who practice the faith in God that we have, if we are not being faithful to the faith we have, our personal experience with God will not be what God expects. It is not going to be the best we can have, and we are not going to be people who have enormous praise. Singing to God, worshiping God, is something that can, believe it or not, be life-changing. I can remember when I began to attend Bible school, and I grew up in church and things, but we had chapel every day. Those crazy people expected us to worship every day, and I was a rotten child when I arrived and thought, don't we have better things to do at Bible school than to go to church? Isn't that a ridiculous thought? They even made us buy our own hymnals. What a crazy thing. But then pretty soon I began to worship it and enjoy it. And at the same time, I can't remember who this is. My church had a Christian man who was an opera singer come in. Now let me tell you, I'm not a musical person. And this was all working in my mind to change who I was, because most of the music I listened to was from the 1960s, and it had nothing to do with church. So I came to church, and here was a big guy, like built like he was a wrestler, and he had a tenor voice. And he got up and he sang, you know, an Italian song or two, and I thought, well, you know, that's what singers do. And then all of a sudden, this guy gave his testimony and started singing hymns. And I've never heard a man sing so well. And it moved me and made me want to sing more. And forgive me, this song is about, this message and this psalm is about personal testimony. So you're going to humor me. Conrad, you get your hymnal and turn to number 405. You're doing this because you're going to be more on tone than I am. But he sang this hymn, this opera singer. And to me, even though I'd grown up in church, we only sang like so many times, you only sing so many hymns in your hymnal. And I'd never heard this hymn before. And I remember it as if it was yesterday. And this has become, for me, one of my favorite hymns. That's why you'll see us sing it sometimes, yeah, because I get to influence the people who pick the music. And so we're going to sing one stanza of this song, because that's what this song is about. This message is about, who is my God? I put my God to the test. I trust Him. I followed Him. He's helped me. He's preserved my life. He's changed me. He has been forgiving to me. He's been merciful to me, and yet He's still gracious to me. And that's what this hymn is about, and that's what this experience was like for David. It's what it was like for me, and that's what this is about. So without the piano, let's sing together just the first stanza of number 405. Will you sing with me? Let's practice singing God some praise. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. And when I heard that, and I started going to church on Sunday nights, I became very different. And singing, worshiping, thinking about God changed me. And this is what David is doing here in Psalm 138. Psalm 138 is the beginning of a specifically Davidic section before the end section of our Psalms. The end section of our Psalms are the Hallelujah Psalms. You can tell because they all say, praise the Lord, Hallelujah. But before that, there's one little section here of songs written by David. And I think this is, whoever put the Psalter together, put the books in this order, wanted to say, here's some things that David sang about that are really important that we need to catch. The next time is Psalm 139, talking about human life and God, our value in God's sight. But the first of this Davidic section, a Psalms of David, David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. This is, again, sometimes our Bible is a little distinctive and we'll miss it. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is the book of Mizmor, the book of Psalms. This is the word here for praise. The word praise, if you put a Greek M, a Hebrew M in front of it, is the title of the book of Psalms. So he says, God, when we come together, I moved to sing about you in front of everyone and to try to motivate everyone to sing with me about you and give you praise. The majority, because obviously it's the book of Psalms about singing, the majority of the times this term is used in the Old Testament is here in the Psalms, and it talks about praising God. God, I'm going to give you praise with everything about me. Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself there. The first times these terms were used, the majority of these times are in Psalms, but when Moses led the people in victory, when Deborah led the people in victory, this word was used as they got up. And they didn't just want to say, hey, hallelujah, let's have a feast, let's preach a message. No, singing. Singing has been traditionally a way that people express joy and happiness. Songs at weddings, songs at events. They even sing national anthems at athletic events before people beat their brains out, because people like to sing. Singing opens up our hearts. I will praise you with my whole heart. It's this sense of God's help leading and moving to triumph that moves David's to sing. Somewhere, somehow, something should move us now today to sing God's praises. Because if you're not careful, a popular emotion for Christians today is that we feel sorry for ourselves. God, I've prayed for this and I didn't get it. God, I only have one of these. God, I've only been to dinner twice this week and I know I should have done more. God, I haven't had new shoes in a while. God, I haven't had a new car in this long. Oh, I'm still using a 2-year-old computer. And we should stop and slap ourselves. Because God is merciful, God is gracious, and sometimes we focus on ourselves and what we want so much that we miss out on what God does, what God is doing, what God does for us, what God has promised He will do for us, that God is going to deliver us, change us. Look where you are now. Isn't it great that God has blessed you? And we forget to give God praise, And you can tell when you're thankful because you're going to be moved to some kind of song. I will worship toward your holy temple. That's what we're talking about. It's translated temple, unfortunately, because it's the word for tabernacle. Okay? This word has been used about God's house when it was a tent in 1 Samuel. That's generally what it's used to describe. In Psalm 27, where David worshiped the tabernacle was described as a house, a temple, a booth, and a tent, some different kinds of poetic language. But I think this pictures David looking forward to standing in front of the tabernacle area worship before that holy place out in public and have everybody sing this song of praise to God for what he has done, to remind them all the great things he has performed for them and how great it is to lead the people together in singing. Psalm 136, remember, we praise you because your mercy endures forever. This is what he's singing about. God, when I think about you, your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace, doing for us what we need because no one else could do it and because just you wanted to, you do these things for us. Your truth gives us firmness and certainty to stand on. We can be sure what God wants for us, what God has for us, what God wants to tell us because he's written it down in his words. And here's what David emphasizes. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. How many of us, I know I've done this before, God, I need something. God, I need your help. Maybe I feel guilt for my sin. I need forgiveness. God, I need help to make it through the day. God, I've done this before. I haven't been successful. God, help me to say yes to you and no to sin this time. God, help me to speak out for you. God, be with me in this complicated situation. There's a lot of conflict. There's people who I don't get along with. There's people I don't know what they're going to say and do. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. The experiences of life are the experiences that David had. And he says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and you made me bold. This term is only used four times in your Old Testament. This word is translated bold for us. Sometimes, a couple of times, it speaks of sinful pride. But that's when this word is not based on what God has done for us. Here, David says that his prayer answering God, God, I seek you, I seek your face, I'm going to pray to you. And when I pray to you and I'm reminded of what you have done, remember, it's okay to pray with your Bible open sometimes. When I remember what you have done, I'm strengthened in my faith, I believe in what you've done for me, I trust your words, I know what you've asked me to do, and David is moved to the point of arrogance and pride in his God. God will be with me. And God, I will act no matter what. It's amazing when your faith in God is such that when you read about him, you think about him, you pray about him, God has made you bold and confident to do what you know, no matter what, no matter what people say, no matter what people are going to do, no matter what you're afraid they're going to think. Because you know what God wants you to do, and God makes you bold again to the point of arrogance in him, not in yourself. I can do everything. That's not the point. I can do everything in Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean you're going to win a gold medal at the Olympics. Sorry, that's not the point of that verse. The point of that verse is, I can make it through my day and honor God. I can do these things, says God, will give me strength. It says, God, I walk in the midst of trouble, and you, notice, revive me. Answered prayer and restored life were the things that David was the most thankful for. David was painfully aware of his inadequacies, I'm sure. We're aware of many of them. Yet his heavenly majesty that aligns with him is his ally in grace. He trusted his God. His God provided a means for him to go to heaven, a means for him to find grace, a means for him to find strength. And the God that is with him, that knows all, is an all-powerful, believe it or not, is a God that is gracious, that is kind, that blesses us, that helps us. He says, Lord, you will perfect that which concerns me. God had a great purpose to fulfill with David's life. That's why he put him there. God would not allow the enemy to thwart that purpose, whether the enemy was working unconsciously through David himself or through the things around him. But this is true for us today. God has good things for you to find and do. God has things for us to act. God is going to act anyway. But you and I have the chance to be the people that God acts through. God is going to do something. Don't you want to be the one that does it? In sporting events, bases are loaded, two outs, bottom of the ninth. Do you want to be the one that comes up to bat to try and get the hit? Or are you going to say, coach, you better sub me out. I can't handle it. God wants us to be the kind of person who sees this. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm planted. This is where I'm going to be. This is what's going on. Do you recognize his face? This is Rick Husband. He's one of the gentlemen that has flown on the space shuttle before. However, his name may stand out because he was the commander when the Columbia flew over Texas and never landed. His wife, Evelyn, lost her husband in that national tragedy. You see, she co-authored a book with a ghostwriter. That's a picture of him, a statue of him, I believe, in the Austin, Texas airport, because it was over Texas that the shuttle began to break up. Just minutes from landing, when that shuttle began to send off lights, and then suddenly they were just pieces of bright material seen in the sky. When she gets a chance to speak, she will get up and generally have a very, very simple message. She generally will say, quote, even in the midst of intense suffering, God is faithful. Like David, she also has this observation, quote, deep inside, I knew God was going to walk me through this somehow. Last illustration. She says, I knew it because he'd walked with me through other crises earlier in my life. David had a notable life because he was on the spot many times. So because he was on the spot many times, he had to do something. And instead of choosing to run and avoid, he'd generally choose to trust God and try to do the right thing. In our lives, there's a lot of things we try to avoid, but life is better if we do the right thing. What does God want you to do? You know it already. Nobody has to tell you. I've told people 90% of your life's decisions are very simple because there's some guidance in the Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to seek. The answer is there. You just have to look and see it and decide you're going to do it and not chicken out or wait and decide, well, I don't have to do it today. For us, we need to personally trust God and change under His control to feel like a person of faith. Sometimes people say, nah, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like God's moving in me. Well, the answer is, have you done anything that God asked you to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Have you done any of that kind of stuff? Have you been somebody who's given God praise and thanks? Have you been anybody who's taken the moment when somebody just lays down and says, oh, I wish I had some better ideas about life. I have so many issues. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about my anger. I don't know about my hopelessness. I don't know what to do, and I feel like I'm a failure. So somebody's just handed you a tape recorder for 30 seconds. And what you say in that next 30 seconds can make a significant difference. If you're not sure what to say, we want to talk about, this is what I have found in my relationship with God. But if you don't have a relationship with God that's meaningful, if you're not reading your Bible, praying, trusting Him, taking the courage to do the right thing, to be different because you weren't like this naturally, but now you're like this because the Holy Spirit's moving in you, if you don't have anything to say, then you won't make any impact in their lives. Because you're not putting your faith to the test. You're not letting God work through you. You're not trusting Him to do what He says to begin with. And what will you have to say? And by the way, that's why people are get frustrated in their faith. Because they don't do what God tells them to do. They know what God says, they don't do it. They either hide, or they do something else, or they think it doesn't matter, or they let somebody else. And then, well, you know, God just doesn't talk to me anymore. No, God's talked to you for a little while. After you've hit the snooze button long enough that He's gone to the next one. Because God is going to do things in the world. And He's looking for people to do them. And if you've told God no enough, God's not going to ask you again. Timothy talks about that. If we deny Him, He denies us. If we don't have personal faith in God's messages for us, we have nothing to be faithful about. When you're somebody giving a testimony, telling a testimony is just, God told me to do something. I didn't want to do it. But I trusted Him and I did it anyway. And when I look back, it was the right thing to do. You're going to talk about testimony of salvation because none of us are born going to heaven. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. And so when we overcome that distance from God and trust Christ and see the changes He does for us, well, that's my testimony. But you can also have testimony about when you quit doing this, or when you started doing this, or when you pursued this, or when you wondered, God, do you have something else I should be doing in some other occasion? God talks to us, and God gives us many opportunities. Because remember, if you were going to go to heaven when you trusted Christ alone, then you'd already be there. But God has things for us to do, things for you and I to do while we're here. We have to exercise faith in God's messages, or we have nothing to be faithful about. We have no testimony, and we begin to doubt our own relationship with God because, well, we told Him no so many times, and we think maybe it doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Praise, oops, sorry. One point too much. Sorry, swiping. There we go. Can I sit with me for a minute? Sorry. There we go. Praise is part of faith. Praise is right. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the one who killed Goliath and who led the armies, is the guy who was a songwriter, a musician. I've got a cartoon I'm going to use tonight in my preliminaries for evening church. And it's two musical instruments that have come in for marriage counseling. And one of them is like the Greeks used to carry, one of those things that had three strings. And he complains about his musical instrument wife, and she looks over him. He's a L-Y-R-E. He's a liar. But I'm bummed. David was musical. See, I didn't used to be a musical person. I didn't used to try and sing. And when I first started doing church things, some of my friends would see pictures. They would just be amazed because I was standing in front of people singing. And I'd say, yeah, I'm paid to be a pastor and I sing, so I'm a professional singer. And, So all this kind of stuff is different. But for me, that's part of the changes that I went through. Praise is part of faith. It's much easier to give praise when we trust God and go with Him in ways that expose us to enemies and then share our testimony of His power. There's lots of times that I don't know why I was doing this. I don't expect, but God told me to do this. I need to do it anyway. And wow, it went okay. That's why you give God praise. If you don't put your faith to work, you don't have anything to give God praise for, and pretty soon you lose contact with Him because He tells you to do stuff all the time, and you don't do it. We talk about Mother's Day, Father's Day. Parents are famous for being crabby with their children. Yes? I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, don't exaggerate! So there's a bumper sticker I saw. If husbands would be better self-starters, women wouldn't have to be such a crank. So somehow we need to get along with each other. We need to listen and pay attention. It's the same thing with God. God tells us this stuff all the time. He tells us this stuff all the time. And because God is merciful and patient, and because God as His nature is loving and kind, He doesn't smash us like a bug every time we don't obey Him. But that doesn't mean He doesn't notice. You got to pay attention. What is God saying? What is God doing? Do something about it. I'm going to pray. God bless us. God help us to honor You with the things that we say and that we do, and help us to find things to believe, to trust, to put faith in so we can be faithful. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,